Everybody take your Bibles. Let's go to two places in your Bible. Let's go to Revelation 9. And Joel 1 and 2. Got that barn put up yet?
Nope, it's on its way.
Hey, a little prayer goes a long way, doesn't it? We got a big God who does not mind concerning himself with what we would see as the trivial things of life. But I have learned, you mentioned this and just as a prayer request, and I appreciate that. I have learned that when you ask God for little things, and he does them, it helps you ask him for big things. So start asking. Start asking. Revelation 9, I already get there myself. Here we go. Revelation 9 and Joel 1. And we're going to see into the spiritual world. We're going to see spirits. We're going to see them for how they really are. Not as how they want us to think they are, but we're going to see them as they really are. You and I normally cannot see spirits. We cannot see angels, cannot see devils, unless they appear to us. Any luck, Jimmy?
No.
All right, we'll pray for you. Unless God opens our eyes to him, like who was it, Elisha with his servant, Lord, open his eyes. And all of a sudden he opens his eyes and he sees the hills have chariots all over him and angels. And he didn't know that was around him, but that's what it was. And so the Bible will open our eyes and help us to see these things and to see how they are. And we don't normally see them. But we find out in Revelation chapter 9, we're looking at the angels and the bodies that they have, and the presence that they have. And I'm walking into some lessons that we're going to look at on how to deal with devils, how to fight against them, how to understand them, and so on. That's eventually where we're going. But in Revelation chapter 9, the Bible says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit." I think that star falling from heaven is Lucifer. Isaiah 14:12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" It's just kind of how I see it, but that's what I think here. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. He did not have it before. Who had the key? Christ. He said in the beginning of Revelation that he had the key. So he gives it to the devil. Why would he do that? Why would he give this key to him? Verse 2, we're going to find out. "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace." That's because it's on fire. Amen? Don't let anybody tell you that hell is not fire. It is. "And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth." These are spirits. These are devils. What do locusts do? What do we know locusts to do? They devour. Okay, when a plague of locusts comes in, they'll go into your cornfield and leave nothing. All right? So that's the imagery and the picture that you get. They'll deprive you of the things that you're counting on to be there. That's what your crops are. You're hoping that when the crops come in, you'll have enough food to get you through the winter and then next summer until the next crop comes in. But if the locust comes in and devours it all, back before welfare, you were done. Okay? It was over. "There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power." We're going to see that they are shaped as a locust, as a scorpion. Verse 40, it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. If you want to reference Revelation 7 and Revelation 14, along with that, Ephesians chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 9, you just kind of jot those down in your Bible and study them. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel. There's your connection there. Which was the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Quickly turn over to Joel chapter 1. And we're going to look at chapter 1 and chapter 2. We're going to see why God allowed this pit to be open. He said in Joel 1:4, that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. So he mentions locusts here. Then he says, verse 5, awake ye drunkards and weep and howl all ye drinkers of wine because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land strong and without number. Now I want you to think of this nation. This is this thing in Revelation 9 is the nation that God is referring to, and God is the one who let them out. Why would God do that? His judgment. These devils that are coming out are not reasonable, which means that you cannot sit and have a conversation with them and be able to reason with them. Please, locusts, please don't eat my field. You can't do that. They don't care. So they have this beast nature, and God lets them out because of that. Whose teeth are the teeth of a lion? You look back in Revelation chapter 9, that is precisely what you see. They have, in verse 8, their teeth are as the teeth of lions. And hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, barked my fig tree, and hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. And now look at chapter 2. Let's start in verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Notice the connection also with trumpets. When this trumpet is sounded, it is equated to the fifth trumpet in Revelation chapter 9. So blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. When God told Israel in the book of Numbers to make themselves two silver trumpets. I like this. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in the furnace of earth. So they made two silver trumpets. And if one of the trumpets sounded, that means they were just going to gather the elders for a meeting. If both of them sounded, that means this is preparation for war. Get ready. We've got a battle to fight. So anyway, verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. In the preceding chapter, he mentioned the word nations, and now he mentions in verse 2, a great people. Some would say, well, see, this means they're not beasts because it says a nation and a people. If you go back to Revelation chapter 9, you'll see, and this is something we've been looking at in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Revelation chapter 4, that these locusts have, in verse 7, the faces as the faces of men, and they had the hair of women. Was it a weave? I don't know. Okay, I'm going to quit telling jokes today. I'm done. That's it. All right. They had the faces of men. Think about the cherubs in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 4. They had the faces of men, but they also had animal parts to their body. Back in Joel chapter 2. So we have a great people here. They had some mighty nation. And God's going to call it an army. And he uses this army as a judgment against mankind. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. Think about places in the Bible that God burned. Sodom. Think about Sodom. Think about America. Because if God gave the illustration of Sodom, and he used it all throughout the scriptures, I would encourage you to look up all the places in the Bible where it mentions Sodom and study that. Look through your Bible, and you'll see the illustration that God gave concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. And if we think in this nation that we will escape the judgment of God while we parade and flaunt our abominations, our fornications, our lasciviousness, our nudity, our nakedness, while we flaunt that in this day that we live in, if we think that we will escape the judgment of God, we're wrong. We are then like they were in the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage, and knew not until the flood came. And I think this nation is setting itself up for a fire judgment. Can I at least get an amen out of God's people? Y'all are awfully quiet today. That's all right. But anyway, this is the nation. The fire devours, the flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. Behind them, a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. God's going to turn the land into a desolate wilderness. A wilderness does not always imply like a desert. A wilderness could be a thick forest. But it's usually a place, a wilderness, that has the word wild in it. It is usually a place where a lot of wild animals love to be. And I want you to think about these things as we're looking at these angels or these devils or these spirits that the Bible is trying to tell you about. Any place where man does not live and man does not dwell, there's a phrase that says nature abhors a vacuum, which means that any kind of place that is barren or that is left behind or whatever, on your road, Rock Creek Road, as you're going down this road that goes over the tops of these mountains, it's like this. There was at one time, years ago, a bunch of houses down the hill there. I think you know what I'm talking about. And they fenced all that off. I don't know, they found some kind of poison in the ground or something like that. And they fenced all that off. And now what do you see when we drive by there? Nothing but shrubs and weeds and trees growing up and everything else. I don't know if those houses are still down there, but you definitely can't see them anymore. Are they still down there? You can't see them anymore. There are no humans that live. There was, what, four or five houses down there. There are no humans that live down there anymore. For some reason, they closed all that off, and you can't get in there. You think there's any snakes in there? Think there's any raccoons, possums, mice, rats? Huh? Let's go look. Yes. We'll take my wife and your wife and go see if we can find the mice and the rats and the critters. Yeah. Why did, I don't know why God made women and men different the way he did when it comes to those things. Okay? Oh. Poor Alicia. We walked out of Walmart the other day, and she was standing by the side of her car crying. What's the matter? There's a wasp over there on the driver's side. They can't get in. That's her. But anyway, any place where man doesn't live, that's where these creatures are going to be. They love a wilderness, an uninhabited place. Even in the desert, in the harshest of deserts, the desert is not dead. It has creatures living in it that are adapted to live in the desert. So God, nature fills them up with different things. So the first thing these creatures do, these devils do, is to devour and destroy everything to make it an uninhabitable place for man. Because we can't just go out and live in the desert or live in the forest without building ourselves some sort of habitation. God didn't design us that way. We have to be covered when we sleep. But he didn't make them. So they go through and they destroy. Calls them a great people. The fire devoureth before them. It was as the Garden of Eden before them. Behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. And that is a big, big word there. The word escape. Write that down and study it. Write down the word escape and study the word escape. I believe that there is an escape from this judgment. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an escape for Noah. It was called the Ark. There was an escape for Lot. There has always been an escape plan for God's people. And so they will escape. But the rest of the world will not be able to. We hear of people, Wayne, because we all are on the same side of issues concerning gun rights and government intrusion and everything. You probably know some people. You're a ham radio guy. You probably know some people who have a bunker, who have food preparations, who are preparing for what they call Armageddon. They're preparing for the collapse of the entire world, and they've got it in their mind that they're going to escape all these things. It's not going to happen. When God gets ready to send this army, nobody, unless you are in Christ, nobody is going to escape. You go back to Revelation chapter 9, you'll see that these locusts are targeting everybody who does not have the seal of God. Now, those they don't target. But everybody that doesn't have the seal of God, that's who they go after. Now look at verse 4. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. That's what we saw in Revelation 9. They have the appearance of horses. And as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. That's also what we saw in Revelation chapter 9. In verse 9, the sound of the chariots of many horses running into battle. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Behold their face, the people shall be much pained, before their face, the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, like Spider-Man, I guess. And they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. And isn't that interesting? Do we know of any creatures that can climb walls? Spiders, huh? Most creatures, a lot of creatures. Spiders, squirrels, They are adept at climbing surfaces with great ease. We cannot. We cannot just climb the walls. Sometimes kids do, though, when they're cooped up in the house all day. Climb upon the houses, and they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Did you catch that? Remember what Jesus said about, he said, I'm the door of the sheepfold. Anybody who doesn't want to do the sheep harm will come in by me. That's how they'll come in. Because he is the door. Anybody who wants to come in to the church of God, the house of God, the congregation of God, they come in through Jesus Christ. Do we accept people as brethren who have not come in by way of Jesus Christ? Would we accept Muslims in our church as members? No. Absolutely not. And they are building, Phil, they're building churches and getting people together. It's called Chrislam. Christianity and Islam together. And I'm looking at this and I'm going, this ain't right. And it doesn't make any sense. Why we would think that for all intents and purposes, a godless, and when I say godless, I mean they don't serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Amen.
They serve the God of Ishmael or whatever. That's who they say Abraham chose as his rightful heir was Ishmael. And the Bible said he's in bondage. But why we would meld together with these people and with their religion and then teach their ways in supposedly Christian churches. And you just watch for the setup. You watch and listen for the setup. There was a guy, I was going back over through some old video clips that I'd collected and was watching one. It was one of these leaders. He was a Seventh-day Adventist guy, had a big mega church. And he was preaching about how the word God in our language is actually a pagan term. So we're worshiping a false God by using the word God. And that the word Allah is actually closer to Elohim in the Bible. So the Muslims and the Jews are actually worshiping the same God. It's a setup. They're not coming in by way of the door, Jesus Christ. They're coming, a thief, he said, cometh in some other way. So if they come in some other way, see, it's pure logic here. If X equals 2, then X plus 4 equals what, Brandon? Slow. It's a slow day. If X equals 2, then X plus 4 equals... Very good. Okay? That's just simple logic. So, Jesus said, the thief doesn't come in by the door. He comes in some other way. So the logic is, if they come in some other way, they are thieves. And the thief cometh but to kill and destroy. Think about what's going on in the borders right now. Doesn't that make you mad? And the liberal progressive cult in this country is telling us that this is going to make our country better. Who in here believes that lie? Here's the rule. The rule is we have a door into this country called immigration and naturalization. My son-in-law, Mick, I don't know if you know why I called him. It's a joke between me and him. I tell everybody he's my Irish son-in-law. Okay? Mick. He came into this country with a piece of paper in his hand. He was granted permission to come into this country. He got a permanent resident status from the government. And then, just in May, at the end of May, he received his citizenship papers. He swore an oath to protect and defend the Constitution of the United States and to live by the laws of the land. And he speaks English.
Amen.
That's the door. So when they come in through the door, he's not here to steal everything from America. He's here to work, just like everybody else has to. And lots and lots and lots of people throughout the last 200 some odd years have come into this country through the door. And what is their intention? Their intention is to live alongside of us, to work, to earn money, to own businesses, to have the same opportunity that our forefathers had. I don't have a problem with that. That's America. That's who we are. But the logic is, if they don't come in through the door, it is obvious that they're here for some other reason. They are here. Yeah, let me just say this. They are here. And it's not just Mexicans. It's from all the countries. They come in because they were told, if you come into America, number one, you can sign your children up for free health care. You can sign your children up for free education. You can sign your children up to get money from the government every month without working and without being legal. That's stealing.
Amen.
It's stealing. And we would say, well, that's the problem with immigrants. I want to tell you something. It's not the problem with immigrants. It's the problem with the officials in government who are letting them do it. If these officials would not let them get away with that, they wouldn't come in here except by the door. But now we have elected officials who swore to defend the Constitution and protect it against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and they are the domestic enemies to the Constitution. Now we're awake, aren't we? This Bible's right. It teaches us right ways of thinking about what's going on in our world. And it also teaches us, watch this, the spiritual connection that the things around us have that are going on. This immigration deal with illegals coming in, flooding into our country. You see now the spirit behind it. That's the spirit behind it. But they come in like a thief. Verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and moon shall be dark. Write these things down in your little notebook and study all the different places in the Bible where the earth quakes, where the sun and moon be darkened. Isaiah 13 is one. Matthew 24 is another. Mark 13, Luke 21. Revelation chapter 6. Joel, the book of Joel. They all refer to a time, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. And to me, I always see a parallel happening where God's going to judge the world, He's going to save the righteous, and He's going to restore and seal the tribes of Israel all at the same time. That's kind of what I see. Anyway, the sun and moon shall be dark, the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter His voice before... Notice that in verse 11, it calls this group His army. And I read that, and I remember the day I was looking into this. And I sat back in my chair, and I thought about it for a while, and I said, God's got an army, and they're not good. But it's God's army. He's using them. Go back to, let's do this, since we're just studying the Bible. This is what we do in Sunday school, by the way. Amen? We study the Bible. Exodus 14. God draws a picture of what it looks like. Exodus 14, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea over against... Now, aren't you glad we live in a land where the words are easy to pronounce, like Festus and Herculaneum? Some of you get that later. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. Now look at verse 4. Look what God does. He said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. God did that. God did it. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? He made ready his chariot. You see that? There's a connection. When I was thinking about this army that God had, and they were looking like chariots, I remembered that Pharaoh and his army rode in chariots, drawn by horses. And I saw the connection there. So God is the one. He brought Israel to a place along the Red Sea where they couldn't get out. He pushed them up against the banks of the sea. And there was one way in and one way out. And once they were in there, then God went and hardened Pharaoh's heart. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh wakes up one morning and goes, I'm an idiot. Why did I let those people go? Well, look what it cost him. It cost him his own son. This is a man whose heart is so hardened against God and against his people that even the loss of his son did not change him. He grieved and said, let them go. But then immediately after, I'm going to kill every one of these people. His mind is like the mind of a beast. He only sees it. He cannot reason. He cannot think logically. So God draws him over to where the Israelites are. How did he find them? 2 million footprints walking in the desert, okay? Piles of manure strung along, you know, from the cattle and everything like that. That wouldn't be too hard to find them. So he made ready his chariot, verse 6, and took his people with him, and he had 600 chosen chariots. Think of the number 600. Where do you see that in the Bible? And all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians, you'd think they were like high-fiving one another. Woo, we got out. Man, you guys are asleep today. I'm going to keep trying jokes until you laugh at one of them, like that one. But the Egyptians pursued after them, and all the horses, see it? The horses and the chariots of Pharaoh. Just like in Joel 2, God's mighty army, just like in Revelation 9. And overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Isn't that what they said in Joel 2? That they marched in order, in line? Maybe, Melissa, see if you can find that in there, Joel chapter 2. But anyway, they marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Verse 7, read that. There you go. See all the connections in the Bible? See, this story is connected with Joel 2, Revelation 9. And you get the understanding now. And here to me is what's interesting. Israel has been let out of Egypt. They've been let out of bondage. You and I have been given light. And God has led us out of bondage. But there's things that we're going to learn how to do between here and the promised land. Amen. God's going to, and in this case here, God forced them to cry out unto him. He brought them into a place where literally it was going to be impossible for them to figure it out on their own, to save themselves, to rely upon themselves. And if God loves you, he will bring you to a place where you cannot help yourself. This Bible is not a self-help manual. It is not so that you can better yourself, better your marriage, this and that and the other. If God doesn't make you better, you're not better. If God doesn't make your marriage better, your marriage is not good. If God doesn't make our nation better, then all the taxes and all the money and all the programs in the nation will not fix the problems of our country if God doesn't do it. And God does that so that He gets the glory and the credit and we don't. He's not, well, I guarantee you, when you walk into heaven, God's not going to bow down to you. Okay? But that's what He did. He brought them, they cried out unto the Lord. And look at verse 12, or look at verse 11. They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us, thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? They're not going, oh God, save us. They're complaining to Moses. And what did God do for them? Open up the Red Sea. Well, it sounds like us, doesn't it? If you've ever complained to God, never been mad, and threw a little fit with God, I've done it. And then God says, Mike, I know you don't understand, but watch what I do for you. And when He brings us on the other side, we just go, God, I did not deserve that. You blessed me while I was mad at you. You did that for me while I wasn't doing very much for you at all. God says, I know, I'm God. I love my people.